Today's sermon text is Acts 19, 1 through 10. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing and privilege it is to worship God in song, and what glorious truths are expressed in those songs, and how fortunate we are to be called out, to be united as His people by His grace, and to be able to sing these songs such an incredible testimony of God's kindness to us, and how fortunate we are. I pray that God will bless us as we make our way through this passage of Scripture today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Acts 19. And talking about clarifying doctrinal confusion and why that is important. Why it's important to clarify doctrinal confusion. We live in a time probably for numbers of years in our country where you go to churches and some churches will talk about doctrine and say that is doctrine is dangerous. You don't want to get wrapped up about doctrine because doctrine causes conflicts and difficulties, and we just all need to get along. Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't have solid doctrine, you're not going to get along. And so you've got to know who God is. You have to understand what He's teaching. And doctrine basically is teaching. That's what it is. It's the teaching of God's Word and understanding God's Word, and it's very, very important. It's just, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious in our hearts and lives. It's very common to hear people today, Christians and in the evangelical church, talking about, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. My question then is, so why are you a church? If you've got a relationship with Jesus, what do you want to come to church for? Because the church is built on the structure. There's structure, there's order, and it's biblically defined. And we do have a biblical religion. I will say to you, I think there are religions that are messed up, but the benefit that we have in the Word of God is that this Word helps us to understand what true religion is, so that we can come together, honor the Lord, seek Him, and understand what religion truly is about. Because, praise God, we do have structure that God has given us. Praise God, we do have order, systematic ways of looking and doing things. It's very important. God cares about. He's not a God of chaos and confusion. He has order. He has structure. And we need to honor him in that way. So, we're going to talk today about why you and I, all of us, should be concerned about what we all believe. We should care about the beliefs that we share and have with one another. What are we actually teaching and believing and sharing? I think that, quite honestly, in the church, excuse me, we can be personable and friendly and not promote truth and righteousness. If we care about the truth, if the truth is really important to us, if we really care about what God says and how significant this is, then I think you and I need to be prepared to take some relational risks in order to talk to people about what they believe, what we believe, and take a stand on truth. I'm not saying that we need to do that in a hateful and mean and caustic way. I just think we need to care about what we believe. What we believe is important. Now, don't take that and say, Pastor Mark gave me the permission to be an arrogant flamethrower. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because I think clarifying doctrinal conclusions and decisions and what where people are, it's important that we try to keep one another's hearts open. If we don't keep one another's hearts open, we're not going to get anywhere. So if I shut you down, you won't listen to what I have to say. And I hope and pray that as we interact with one another, we do try to keep one another's hearts open, but that we have the courage of our convictions and we share with people what we think. But we're really, as we interact with one another, as we come in contact with one another, we want to understand, what do you actually believe? And why do you believe it? There is nothing wrong with that. Trying to get to know that in one another's interaction is very, very important, and it's part of what the church is to be about. So verses 1 through 7, we want to see wisdom and discernment and why they are important in the church. And verse 1, it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. What's up on the screen is kind of a map of Paul's third missionary journey and where he went from and to. And you remember, he had left and had come back over to Caesarea, went down to Jerusalem, and then he went back up to Antioch. And now he's been tracing his steps where churches had been planted, and he goes to different areas in that area, and then he drops down again into Ephesus to talk to them and to minister there and to deal with them. So he's back, he's on his journey back to Ephesus. He made his way back to Ephesus intent on continuing gospel ministry there. He had left Aquila and Priscilla there and told them he had every intention of coming and returning. And it says, there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So sometime after Paul gets back to Ephesus, he comes across some men, and Luke says he found some disciples. And so they're claiming to be followers. They're evidently claiming to be followers of the way, the Christian way of truth and righteousness. And he's interacting with them. So in his interactions with them, he determines that there are deficiencies in their understanding. So as he's talking to these disciples, he's picking up, he's getting some clues that I don't know that they really understand what's really going on here in this work of Christ and the gospel and what's being said. Paul's intention is not to be condemning, but he is concerned. He's not an arrogant flamethrower. He's just saying, man, what do you think? What do you feel? What are you believing? What are your beliefs? I think Paul observes. I think he asks questions to determine where people are before the Lord. Might not be a bad practice for us. That when we spend time with one another, that we take the time to observe and to ask questions, to be asked questions, to be observed. Where are we at? What do we believe? What's going on in our lives? These disciples that Paul comes across apparently talked about a time when they encountered teaching that changed their thinking. They were referring to something that had happened in their lives where they became what they determined was disciples. Something had happened to change their thinking, and Paul's trying to figure out what exactly has gone on. I think what we can say from this is changing one's thinking even about God is no evidence of true spiritual life. There are times in the process of even being drawn to God, we go through a variety of different changes. Changes in our thoughts and changes in our actions. But there are times when people change their decisions and beliefs, and although there is notable change in what they're thinking and what they're believing, and maybe even some change in their lifestyle, that is no guarantee that they're possessing spiritual life. People, even the account of Hebrews, you can see how people come around the people of God. They spend time with the people of God. They acknowledge and sense the power and presence of the Spirit of God. It makes a difference, and they're caught up in that. And then at some point, they just go, you know what? It's not for me. I'm gone. So it really wasn't the manifestation of heart change and spiritual life. They just got caught up in it for a time. And we should be concerned about that. We should care about that in the life of our church. Not with this heavy-handed, condemning attitude. Just like, where are we at? What do we believe? What's going on? Where do you stand? It's okay to sit down and have some conversations. Where do you stand on this issue? What do you think about it? It would probably create some liveliness to our fellowship at times. So to determine their relationship with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul asked them about their reception of the Holy Spirit during this adjustment of their belief system. I think what he is wanting to know, what is the fruit of what you believe? You know, what exactly, where did you receive the Spirit? Paul may have sensed a deficit in their spiritual life. In talking to them and interacting with them, he not only noticed that I'm not sure what they believed, and I'm not sure where they are, because evidently things were happening in their lives that were concerning to him. So it's pretty apparent that Paul is not okay with them having their own truth. Having your own truth is dangerous. It may be the spirit of the age, but it's not supposed to be the spirit of the church. We don't have our own truth. We defend the truth, and this is something we need to be diligent about. We need to understand it as best we can. We need to interact with one another in that same vein, saying, what is it that you believe? Why do you believe it? And see, rather than wondering, isn't it amazing that he asks? Well, did you receive the Spirit after you believed? He asks questions in order to be discerning. Novel concept. If we really care about what people believe, then maybe we ought to spend some time asking questions and listening to their response. Interaction and fellowship, it's not the means where you can just back your dump truck up and pull the lever and dump it all and give everything you think and feel. This fellowship should be interactive. What is going on? Paul asks some questions. He's trying to be discerning. He's listening to what they say because he cares about them. We need to do the same thing, folks. We need to listen to people. We need to care about what they're thinking and what they're feeling so that we can hopefully catch that idea and challenge them in biblical truth. Or be challenged ourselves. That when people interact with us and ask us questions, we realize they're just trying to figure out where I'm at. And maybe there are some things I need to learn. And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit since you believed? No, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Okay, this sends some signals to the Apostle Paul. Okay, what's going on here? Their answer is absolutely revealing. They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They're totally unaware of the Spirit of God, completely. And it says in verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So in their conversations with Paul, they referenced the baptism. As he was interacting with them, they talked about a baptism. They believe certain things. Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, then, to what were you baptized? What was the focus of your baptism? What's going on in that? Whose baptism were you baptized into? Well, John's baptism. See, they do profess religious activity. They say they identified with the baptism of John the Baptist. So, at some point, I think it's fair to say, they encountered some disciples of John the Baptist. At some point, they interacted with some followers of John the Baptist who taught them some things. They heard some teachings from these disciples. Now, one of two things. They may not have listened well, or they received an incomplete message. It was one of the two. They may not have heard it accurately, but it's possible that these disciples didn't do a very good job of teaching. So, practical application to us, listen to what people tell you. And when you're sharing truths with people, make sure you're faithful and diligent and that you don't make assumptions. Communicate honestly, helpfully, accurately. They chose to redirect their lives based on what they learned from these disciples of John. But what we're seeing here is that the changes they experience are not rooted in genuine saving faith. I think this is important for us because there are people that come around the church and experience, you know, activity in the church, and they come to the thought and say, well, yeah, I changed my belief at some point in time and it impacted the way I live. But it might not be truly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might not have been a heart change. It might have just been a behavioral change based on something they learned. You and I have to care enough to inquire, to ask caring questions, to find out where people are. Paul is processing what they say against the backdrop of the gospel truth that he knows. He's hearing what they're saying. He's saying, how does this line up to truth? When you and I are interacting with people, that should be our course of action as well. Well, how does what they're saying line up with truth? You say, well, gosh, this just seems like our fellowship now becomes very purposeful and intentional. Bingo! Now we're heading somewhere. This is what we should be doing. This is the way we should be fellowshipping in truth and in righteousness. It matters what people believe. Evaluation of people's beliefs should not be based on their personalities and their likability. Well, I just really like this guy. Well, it doesn't mean he knows the truth. You should be saying, man, I want to make sure these people know Christ. I want to make sure they understand the gospel. What true child of God gets defensive when somebody asks him, tell me about your relationship with Jesus? Have you found that to be the case? It's just usually, most of the time, I'm sorry, but something's getting caught on my microphone and it's driving me nuts. I'm sorry. Anyway, I think when we're talking with people and we're sharing with people, we want to get to know them. We want to understand where they are. And I think when people ask me about, what do you believe about Jesus? I'm more than willing to tell them. What do you believe about your personal walk with Christ? I don't ever find myself saying, what business is that of yours? I'm more than willing to engage in that kind of conversation. And, you know, I think if we're engaged in this and we're open in this and we're teachable in this, man, this can make fellowship very beneficial, very edifying, very, very helpful. Verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So Paul takes this opportunity to clarify the actual teaching of John the Baptist. He is sharing with them the beliefs that are based on gospel truth. The teaching that these disciples in Ephesus heard is not an accurate representation of what John the Baptist taught. These disciples are different than Apollos. If we go back to chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, we see that Apollos did hear the message of John the Baptist, and he believed that what John the Baptist taught was true, that Christ had come, he's the Messiah, Jesus was that man, and he is going to be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He just hadn't realized that it had been accomplished, that Christ had actually died and was buried and was resurrected and is now ascended on high. These disciples are totally unaware of the basic constructions of John the Baptist's message. So what they heard was not truly the message of Christ and salvation. Paul explains to these men the actual content of the message shared by John. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. John went out and he boldly proclaimed the truth of God's word, and he called people to repentance. He told them, God has sent me to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm here to make this path prepared. And you need to understand what's involved in that. That your sin and selfishness, your self-righteousness needs to be confessed. It needs to be dealt with. And you need to turn from that sin and walk away from that sin. And you need to come to a heart that is pledged to walk in truth and righteousness. And you need to be baptized in that. And we noted that even during his ministry, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't accept him. They wanted the approval of the people, and they would come out and listen to him at times. And John the Baptist said, you religious leaders, go, listen to what has been said, and come and bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. But they never did. They didn't want that. Preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, John calls people to be baptized, declaring that they are turning from sin to trust Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take the punishment for their sins. This is what is accounted in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 28 and following, where it describes the ministry of John the Baptist. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. That was the message of John the Baptist. John taught that Jesus was the Messiah who would pay the penalty for the sins of men and women. John taught that the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the saving ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Again, concerning John the Baptist, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What did Paul ask these disciples? Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? And what was their response? We haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. Did John the Baptist teach about the Holy Spirit? He clearly did. So the message that was communicated to them was either deficient or they didn't hear it well. It says in verse 5, on hearing this, I think that's an important statement. On hearing this, on hearing what? Paul's communication of what the actual message of John the Baptist was. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's recounting the actual message of John the Baptist opened their eyes to the gospel truth. Apollos heard the actual message of John the Baptist, and he believed in Jesus, and he was baptized. There was no need for Apollos to be rebaptized. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos that the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was now an accomplished fact, bringing his faith now to full maturity. With faith based on truth, these men become true disciples of Jesus and are now baptized into his name. Baptism. It's an important sacrament. And I say sacrament not because I believe that it brings forth saving grace. Sacrament in the sense that it does provide grace because it connects us with Jesus in a meaningful and powerful way. Just like communion does the same thing. It connects us with Jesus in a meaningful and powerful way. It's important. And those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should be baptize in his name. Verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So following their baptism, Paul comes to them, he lays his hands on them, prays for them, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered by the Spirit in them. The fruit of their empowering was speaking in tongues and prophesying, just as the presence of God was manifest on the day of Pentecost. Just as the presence of God, the Spirit of God was made evident at the conversion of Cornelius and his household, where these things, the speaking in tongues and prophesying, took place. Once again, we see in this location of Ephesus that same manifestation happened because God is confirming his power to change people's lives. When Paul and others interact with these men from this point forward, their doctrine will be solid and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. So now the fellowship with these guys is going to be rewarding. It's going to be confirming. There's going to be a manifestation. Wow, the Spirit of God really is in these guys. The fruit of the Spirit is an important thing in our lives. Should we be able to determine and discern the Spirit of God's presence in the lives of God's people? Well, I would hope so. When the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and lives, a significant life has been given to us. New life, new covenant life that brings us to that awareness of our need. As Chris was describing in the call to worship, our heart of stone has changed to a sensitive and pliable heart of flesh. The Spirit of God does that work, and it manifests itself in the way that we conduct ourselves. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Paul describes this to the church in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. The Spirit of God manifests the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have the joy of the Lord in our hearts because the Spirit of God confirms there's something exciting, delightful about walking with God and being his people and encouraging one another in that. Man, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the manifestations in the hearts of truly born-again people of God. And when you fellowship with people, these types of things are reassuring. You sense that, you know that. It's confirming in your heart. Your spirit bears witness with their spirit that they truly are the people of God. And it goes on and says, and there were about 12 men in all. So the addition of 12 men with their wives and children, it's going to be a significant benefit to this church in Ephesus. God's going to really strengthen this brand new church with some followers and faithful people. And they will join in with Paul in championing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'd like to try to draw some application from this for us today, these first seven verses. By way of application, I would like to say that discerning the beliefs and practices of one another is part of how a local church becomes a pillar and buttress of truth. Discerning the beliefs and practices of one another is part of how a local church becomes a pillar and buttress of truth. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Part of what our life should be in interacting with one another is to strengthen one another in the truth of God so that we are building one another up, so that we become pillars and support pieces to the truth of God. That we're standing firm, that we are able to interact with regard to the current events that are happening in our society and our world, and we challenge one another to think biblically about this stuff. What would God have us do? How should we respond? How should we behave? What does the truth of God say? We need to be intentional in this way. I think Paul was intentional like that. I think wherever he went, he was concerned about what people believed and what they thought. We need to be supporting one another. We need to take a genuine interest in one another's lives so that we're helping one another to function as pillars and buttresses of truth. Further, God is worshipped when the people of the church love the Lord and one another enough to be intentional about discerning what people know and how they live. There should not be any person in the family of God, the church of the Lord here, that doesn't want their life to be an open book, learned and read by all people. We should want people to be benefiting from what we do and how we think and what we say. This should be our desire. We want people to be involved in that. And so when people take interest in where you're at and what you believe, that's an encouraging thing. And you should be wanting to take interest in what people think and what they believe and how they behave. And such concern is not unique to the New Covenant. This has been going on since the Old Testament. The concern of the people of God for one another was part of Old Covenant worship. Listen to Psalm 95. The entire psalm is very, very helpful in this regard, but we'll reference verses 6 through 11. The psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest." You see, the psalmist is saying we should be wanting to interact with one another. We should be wanting to make sure that within the body of Christ, we don't have people who are developing a bad attitude and they're not becoming bitter, that they're trusting the Lord. They're walking in His truth and they're submitting themselves to that authority in their lives. Is it possible that there can be people who are with us that are not really part of us? Yes, biblically, that is true. They went out from us because they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but their going showed that they had no part with us. 1 John chapter 3, not the whole thing, just a portion of it. We all need to be challenged to think and live biblically. You should be willing to encourage me and challenge me to think and live biblically. I should be willing to think, challenge you about what you think and how you live biblically, and we should all be doing this together because we care about one another. Now, the standing of people is discovered by taking an interest in their beliefs and practices of one another. This is not a legalistic checklist, but it's a loving concern for one another. It's taking a genuine interest in where one another are, and what's going on in one another's lives. The writer of Hebrews draws on the instruction of Psalm 95, applying it to the worship of the people in the New Covenant. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We should be taking that kind of concern for one another, making sure that there is no sinful, unbelieving heart leading us away from the knowledge of the truth. We should care enough about one another that we want to ensure that one another is staying focused on God, living for God, doing the right things. Such concern for each other is not the fruit of comparative condemnation. That's not the purpose. This attitude of one-upmanship, I'm better than you, I practice better than you, that's not the heart of this. Don't even think that that's what's going on. Our desire is to be that every member of the church have accurate beliefs and godly practices. Because, quite honestly, theology drives conduct. What you believe impacts the way you live. And having good theology is important. It's not like we have this attitude in many churches today, like, oh, theology is no big deal. It's huge. What you believe about God is absolutely huge. And we should care enough about one another that we interact with one another with that idea in mind. Our desires to be the restoration of our brothers and sisters in Christ when they stray from the way. If we see and we hear that our brothers and sisters are straying, it should be our heart to come alongside them to restore them. How can I help you? What can I do? How can I pray for you? What's going on? What do you need? How can I get you to understand you need to do this? And sometimes you just got to call sin, sin. Brother, what you're doing is wrong. You need to forsake that. You need to turn from that. You need to come to God. You say, well, man, you can hurt people's feelings. Not only can I have. And guess what? My feelings have been hurt too. Because this is what happens when you're functioning as a church. We need to care enough about one another to speak the truth to one another and to hear the truth from one another. This needs to be part of our heart. Taking care and concern for one another isn't for the purpose of promoting a judgmental, condemning spirit. Part of worshiping as a local church is taking an interest in the beliefs of one another and how we're living regarding this truth. And I'd say, you know, does the way you worship need to be changed? Because, see, our worship should include this, taking a genuine interest in one another. It's worship in the church is not just coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting in seats and singing songs and praying and listening to a message. That's a part of it, but taking active interest in one another's lives is part of what it is to be a church. That's why, really, being involved in small groups, having hospitality, inviting people into your home, engaging in conversation, this is important. It helps us grow. It helps us to be changed. Developing a heart that is willing to hear truth spoken into, to have people impart things and challenge you to think, challenge what you're doing, that's important. To be willing to do that for others is important as well. It's walking in love. And then verses 8 through 10, faithfulness produces direction and fruitfulness. In verse 8, it says, and he entered the synagogue for 3 months and spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So he goes from these disciples, now they become part of the church, and now Paul says, now I'm going back to the synagogue, I'm going to start sharing in there. And he is in this synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Previous gospel teachings in a synagogue would last days or weeks. Paul is in this synagogue for 3 months. Wow, that's incredible. He was welcomed there for 3 months. Paul's not a quiet guy. He's engaged. He's sharing. He's talking. He's saying, this is what the Old Testament meant. This is what the teaching of Moses was about. This is fulfilled in Christ. Paul seizes the opportunity with bold declarations of messianic prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus. It says that he was reasoning with them. In reasoning with them, this basically implies that Paul had conversations with them about the teachings of Scripture, shining the light on Christ. They engaged in a conversation. He was reasoning with them, persuading them. That means he was pressing the importance of accepting the truth of Scripture about Jesus. It wasn't just, hey, well, this is what I think. What do you think? It's like, this is the truth. You need to walk in it. He persuaded them. This is something you need to do. This is something you need to believe. And he was persuading them about the kingdom of God, that God's redemptive purpose is no longer focused solely on the nation of Israel, that the message of the gospel is going out into the world and impacting all the nations, not just Israel. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. What we realize here is that eventually the truth starts getting under the skin of those who refuse to repent. You spend time with people, it's wonderful when they're willing to hear and listen to you. Maybe you're able to spend 3 months with them talking to them about Christ. But if they refuse to repent, you're going to see a change in their heart. And they'll become obstinate and resistant. And I think it's a sad thing when people are rooted in stubborn unbelief. But it's a reality. It happens. Slander and defamation are the fruit of self-centered unbelief. These Jews in the synagogue began to slander Paul. They began to defame him. When lies and slander reveal the unrepentant heart, it's time to move on. You don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't give what's sacred to dogs. Otherwise, they'll turn and tear you to pieces. This is an important lesson. We need to learn. But that doesn't mean self-protection from the get-go. It means there's a time when you have to say, I've done what I need to do. I've shared what I need to share. When lies and slander reveal the unrepentant heart, it's time to move on. I think this is a passage that I read recently in my devotional time. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist says here, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. The psalmist makes the point, there's a limitation to what you're willing to put up with. There are times when, you know, it seems like today it's like, well, they're unbelievers, what do you expect? I expect to see the fruit of God's activity in their lives and bringing them to faith. Otherwise, what's the point? So we need to engage, but we need to anticipate the Spirit's activity in the hearts of people. So Paul had been ministering in this synagogue, and these people are said, we've had enough. And he says, okay, I'm done. I'll move on. And he has disciples that go with him to the hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably a member of the synagogue, and he had come to trust in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Knowing that Paul was not going to be allowed to go back to the synagogue, he had his house was evidently a place where lectures could take place. So he offers his home as a lecture hall to Paul to continue to teach and to share. And it's an amazing thing. Paul is in Ephesus now for 2 years. Remember, we had said he'd been in Thessalonica for a year and a half, and now he's in Ephesus for 2 years. And the fruit of this is amazing. He's teaching and establishing the church in Ephesus, but also sending out people. Ephesus becomes a gospel center, a gospel hub. They go out and they're sending the gospel out throughout all of Asia. So towns and cities in Asia are exposed to the gospel by the evangelistic efforts of the people in Ephesus. Communities are receiving gospel truth. It's bearing fruit among them. They're seeing both Jews and Gentiles come to saving faith in Christ. You see, the proper response to knowing Jesus is making him known. Folks, that's what we're called to do. You know Jesus, you need to make him known. You need to share him with the people that don't know Christ. You don't do that in the power of your flesh. You do that in the power of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God fills your heart with so much love and concern for the people that don't know Jesus. You can't help but tell them, they need Christ. You need the hope that God has given me, and you share that with those folks. I hope that we can see why it is important to engage in one another's lives, why it is important to be a church that actively fellowships with biblical truth at the center focus of our hearts and minds. Some questions to consider in closing. And I would ask you to give prayerful thought and consideration to these questions. In what way should your interaction with people in the church become worshipfully intentional? How should your thoughts, interactions with the people of the church become worshipfully intentional? How can you protect your heart from becoming self-exalting and condemning? It genuinely is a threat. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And we tend to look at others and we go, you don't measure up. And we develop a condemning heart. And we need to ask God to protect us from that. Why is listening to others an important part of promoting truth in the church? I know this is abundantly clear, and I've said this a few times in the history of my time here. We have one of these, and how many of these? Do you think God was trying to make a point? Let's be people that listen attentively, carefully, thoughtfully. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? How can God use me to help you? How can God use you to help me? What needs to change in your life so that you can better help your church to be a pillar and buttress of the truth? Folks, it's not just for the pastors and the elders and the deacons of the church. This needs to be the practice of all of us. We need to want to help our body become a body that is strong, fervent, supportive of the truth. This needs to be our prayer. It needs to be our passion. And how can you help Norwood Bible Church become a gospel ministry hub? How can we be used of God to impact our society, our community, for Christ? This is what God wants of us. This is what God will enable us to do. Let's pray that God will help this to happen. And let's pray that he moves us off a dead center to see that it does take place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, as we come to you, as we contemplate the words that were recorded by Luke in this situation that took place as Paul returns to Ephesus, God, help us to draw on the truths of this passage so that our hearts and our lives are impacted by this truth, so that the example of the Apostle Paul in taking genuine care and concern for these disciples, that might be something that is mirrored in our own hearts, that we have that kind of care and concern. God, we need you to give us boldness because this just doesn't come naturally to most of us. God, we also need you to protect us against a spirit of self-righteous condemnation. God, protect us from that. And when we sense that and know that that's starting to happen in our hearts, may we confess that and repent from that quickly. God, help us to be a church that is a pillar and buttress of truth. Help us, God, to be a people that are motivated to take the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the one who paid the penalty for sin on the cross, so that we can be declared righteous in your presence, God. May we take that message out and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. God, help us to be the church that you want us to be. Stir in the hearts of people, God. Help us to conform to your will and your ways, to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. Please stand and join us.